Our second reading this morning is from Romans 14, but I'm going to read from a different translation this morning, and it's not, strictly speaking, a translation. It's more of a paraphrase. It's called The Message, written by pastor and scholar Eugene Peterson. So I would urge you not to follow along in your pew Bibles this morning so that you don't find yourselves hopelessly lost, and just listen for the Word of God. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? After all, God invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or, say, one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way, so each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. What's important in all of this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not to each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear your word, by the power of your Spirit, may we respond with our lives and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come now to the last of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Not quite the end of our series of sermons on the Reformation, but there were five core theological statements of the Reformation. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and now finally to the glory of God alone. At this year's Grammy Awards, back in February, this is the award, the awards for music. The award of Best New Artist was given to a young African-American hip-hop artist named Chance the Rapper. And he got up to the microphone. He's a very charming person, and people all seemed very happy that he had won the award. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Glory be to God." And that created a fair amount of conversation, not opposition. People weren't offended by what he said. I think just unaccustomed to hearing those words in that place from someone like that. Glory be to God. Now, in the world of music, Chance the Rapper is not the first to use those words. If you go back to the 17th century, famous composers like Bach and Handel would often, not always, but often at the end of their compositions, they would write Soli Deo Gloria, Latin for glory to God alone. Sometimes they would just write SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. And these expressions of glory to God are not limited to the world of music either. We often see them in more subtle ways in sports, especially in football. When a player makes a tackle or a great catch or a touchdown, you'll often see them do this, right? Or both hands, and they look up. They, in some way, signal heavenward as to say that the glory, the honor for this, whatever I've just done, belongs to God. And this is good. It is good to give glory to God. It is good to point people's attention away from ourselves and to direct it to God. One of the most important statements of the Protestant Reformation, at least for Presbyterians, is known as the Westminster Standards. These grew out of the English Reformation, and it was a confession of faith and then a couple of catechisms, a shorter and a larger catechism. And for Presbyterians, until the 1960s, these were the only confessional documents for our church. Very, very important. And the shorter catechism, which is a question and answer format, has as its very first question this: what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of life? What is the chief end of man? And the answer it offers is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Now, apart from maybe being in this space, we don't often use the word glory or glorify. And as we hear those words, we might think about football players on the field or Chance the Rapper at the Grammy Awards or these other kinds of expressions, or perhaps we think of a slightly more charismatic worshiping body than ours who might raise their hands in worship or shout in worship. This might be more of what we think of when we think of glory and glorifying God. But it meant a lot more at the time of the Reformation. The Reformers had a lot more in mind when they think about to whom belongs the glory that we give in life. There were a lot of other people who could be given glory. There were saints that were venerated, not quite worshipped, but prayed to. And of course, the Virgin Mary. And the Protestant Reformers did not think that any glory, any veneration, any prayer should be offered to saints, to Mary, to humans, fallible as we are. If we go further back, even then the Reformation, we go back to the early church. We go back to the words of Paul as he writes to the church in Rome. And what we find there is a tendency, or we find Paul addressing something that is a little bit closer to home for us today in the 21st century. We're not so worried anymore about prayers to Mary or to the saints. We know that some Christians do that. And I think most of us would say we're okay with that. It's not for us. But it's certainly not something that we need to raise a flag over or get upset about. But if we go all the way back to the first century, to Paul, we find that Paul is talking about something far more relevant for us today, something that we tend to deal with far more often, and that is, of course, giving glory not to God, but to ourselves. So if we look back at and think again about football. Most of you know that I went to the University of Florida, and so am a die-hard Gators fan, no matter how often they disappoint me. But you probably have heard of the player Tim Tebow, who was, for a time, the quarterback of the Florida Gators. And while he was in his prime, winning championships for Florida and all of that, he would often take a knee on the field. As a gesture similar to what other players do, pointing to heaven, to God, he would take a knee. Very brief, it was a gesture of prayer, a gesture of reverence, of giving glory to God. And I think it's safe to say that for Tebow, it was a very genuine gesture. But you might remember it sparked a lot of conversation, even controversy. Because the fact of the matter is, whether you're Tim Tebow taking a knee on the field or any other player pointing to heaven or Chance the Rapper accepting a Grammy and saying, glory be to God, there is something about that. Even though it's pointing attention to God, it's also drawing attention to oneself. It's a little bit compromised. It's perhaps a little bit tainted. There is a word you might have heard that doesn't sound like a real word, but it is one. It's in Merriam-Webster. It's their recorded first use of this word is 2002. It's been around for a little while, and that word is humble brag. One word altogether. It probably won't be on the SATs anytime soon, but it is, according to this dictionary, a word. And here's how Merriam-Webster defines humble brag: to make a seemingly modest, self-critical, or casual statement or reference that is meant to draw attention to one's admirable or impressive qualities or achievements. A good example would be someone sitting in a job interview and they ask, "Tell me what is one of your weaknesses?" And you say, "Sometimes I work too hard. I tend to be a perfectionist," right? That's a humble brag. And that is a little bit of what's going on when we visibly, vocally offer glory to God. The fact of the matter is that when it comes to us being humans, us being people, self-glorification has a way of finding its way into our actions, into our behaviors, into our attitudes. It creeps in ways that we wouldn't expect, so that even our attempts to give glory to God alone are compromised. In Romans, Paul is pointing to another way that this self-glorification creeps in, another way that the church has allowed this to become a part of its life, and it poisons the community there, and it is so much a part of the fabric of our world today, and it is quarrels. This is what Paul is addressing at the church. In this chapter, he's addressing quarrels. Now, in the NRSV translation, which we didn't read, the chapter begins with these words, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions." Now, it seems like there's a lot packed into that sentence. The fact that Paul had to say that is really striking to me. Imagine that the people in the Roman church are welcoming people so that they can quarrel with them, bringing them in so that they can argue over opinions, over politics, maybe over sports, who knows what, but they're welcoming people in just to argue. They are spoiling for a fight. They are eager to state their opinions, to stake their claim. See, it does have a lot to do with the world today. People spoiling for a fight. In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently." Now, if you're like me, as you hear those words, as you look at the language that Paul uses and you get a sense of what Paul is trying to say to this community, you're wondering, what does quarreling have to do with giving glory to God? How is it for Paul that he goes from this calling out of the Romans for being quarrelsome or inviting quarrels into their community? How does that transition into a conversation about giving glory to God? Paul brings in a couple of examples from the life of the early church. The significance of these examples is completely lost on us today. Paul says, he talks about a division between those who eat meat and those who don't. This is not just like a diet choice. You know, you've got your paleo diet and your carb diet. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. People don't get offended just because someone's having steak and someone's having tofu. What Paul is talking about is that in the Roman world, when meat would go to market, very often that meat would be slaughtered in a temple or in some way offered up to a pagan god before it went to market to be sold. Not always, but often. And so you didn't know for sure when you bought meat, you didn't know for sure if this meat had been offered to a pagan god. And some Christians, especially the Jewish Christians, were scandalized by the thought of eating meat that had been offered up to a Greek or Roman god. Meanwhile, Gentile Christians had no trouble at all, were perfectly willing to eat meat. So this is a division that has nothing to do with food and everything to do with one's devotion to God. In the same way, the division about holy days, the Jewish Christians were trying to hold on to some of their traditions, not really sure what was still critical and what wasn't, and the Gentile Christians came in and didn't have any attachment to these holy days whatsoever and saw no trouble discarding them altogether. These divisions get right to the heart of what it means to be people of God. they're lost on us today. We don't have any connection to those kinds of divisions, but I think we could think of plenty of others. We'll start with an easy one. One person claps after the choir sings, and another person abstains. One person puts money in the offering plate, and another abstains, hopefully because they give online. One person dresses formally for worship, and another abstains. One person belongs to a civic organization of a certain stripe, another abstains. One person puts signs in her yard and stickers on her car, another abstains. One person marches in a demonstration, another abstains. One person promotes a cause, another abstains. You see, we have a lot to quarrel about. Not just in the church, but in our world today, there is a lot to quarrel about. And no, it's not food, and no, it's not holy days, but we've got a whole host of other things that we've got opinions about. And when we quarrel with one another, when we're spoiling for a fight, when we stake our claim and stand our ground and state our opinions and make our thoughts known, we are placing ourselves in the right. We are elevating ourselves over another. Do you see where this is going? We are giving glory to ourselves. So this is how Paul makes the connection. This is how glory can damage Christian community. We give glory to ourselves for being more refined or more formally dressed. We give glory to ourselves for being more generous. We give glory to ourselves for being more politically active. We give glory to ourselves for being more agreeable. We even give glory to ourselves for being more humble. And on it goes. What's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. Paul is writing to a church in Rome that sees itself as a welcoming church. And have you ever been to a church that doesn't see itself as a welcoming church? But this is a self-serving welcome, as Paul is presenting it to us. Welcoming people in just to quarrel over opinions. It's a self-glorifying welcome. It's a welcome that doesn't really seem to be willing to accommodate and to live with difference. Our quarrels and our quibbles, they grow out of our failure to give glory to God alone. They grow out of our preference to give glory to ourselves. And what is ultimately at stake as we do this is not just people's good opinion of us as we come off as a show-off or too proud. What's at stake in this ultimately is our ability as the body of Christ to offer Christian welcome, to offer Christian hospitality to anyone who might come in through our doors. St. Michael's Church in Coventry, England was constructed in the 13th century, a Gothic cathedral, but it was bombed and almost completely destroyed during World War II. And what was left standing was most of the wall that would be in our sanctuary, this back wall behind the altar. And that section of building has been preserved. And there's an open seating area, almost like an outdoor courtyard, with what looks like the front of a church and an altar still there. And on that wall that was left standing, the priest at the time had inscribed on the stone, "Father, forgive." But then a new cathedral was built, and that cathedral was built right adjacent to the old structure. And they connected the remains of the old structure to the new. The architecture doesn't look anything like the old. And on this new cathedral, there is a sign posted. And it's a sign of, and the title of the sign is A Cathedral Welcome. And this is what it says. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, widowed, gay, confused, filthy rich, comfortable, or dirt poor. We extend a special welcome to wailing babies and excited toddlers. We welcome you whether you can sing like Pavarotti or just growl quietly to yourself. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, you just woke up, or just got out of prison. We don't care if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury or you haven't been to church since Christmas 10 years ago. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome keep fit moms, football dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those of you who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems, are down in the dumps, or don't like organized religion. We're not that keen on it either. We offer welcome to those who think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or are here because Granny is visiting and wanted to come to the cathedral. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, both, or neither. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down their throats as kids, or just got lost and wound up here by mistake. We welcome pilgrims, tourists, seekers, doubters, and you. In the life of the church, our own glory gets in the way of our welcome. The quarrels that we choose to engage in order to elevate ourselves or to prove we're right or to demonstrate which side we are on, they damage our ability to be the body of Christ. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. We're not talking about end zone celebrations or Grammy acceptance speeches or world famous musical compositions. We're talking about every little thing. Every little thing that we do. Every little thing that we say, every attitude that we harbor towards another, to God alone be the glory. So if you clap, clap to the glory of God. And if you choose to sit silently to the glory of God. And if you put on a suit and tie to be here today, do it to the glory of God. And if you wore flip-flops, because this is probably the last day of the year you'll be able to wear flip-flops, then do it to the glory of God. If you march, if you join, if you promote, and if you stay at home, do it to the glory of God. And when others do otherwise, trust that they also do it to the glory of God. When we forget ourselves, when we forget the quarrels, the quibbles, the fights, when we forget these things that separate us from one another, when we leave aside our own claim to glory, then we will be welcoming. Then we will be loving. Then we will be the church. Glory be to God. Amen.